Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
And I'm so excited to preach the word that God has given me for today. We have been in a series for the last 6 weeks now. This is the last message that we have in our faith series. We've been talking through the book of Hebrews and specifically chapter 11. By faith, this happened. By faith, this happened. By faith, this happened. And God has been doing some powerful things in our services, and God has been doing some amazing things in our groups as we continue the conversations. And I've been so encouraged to be reminded that faith is not just belief. Faith is not just imagination, that faith is not just obedience, but faith, like we're going to talk about today, is also bold action. There's got to be some action attached to the faith that we have as people. And so we're going to dive into a scripture that I'm sure many people have heard before. We're going to talk about the walls of Jericho and about how they came down. I believe some walls are going to come down today in the name of Jesus. We're going to pick up our scripture reading. This is going to be in Joshua chapter 6. I like to read from the CSB version. Joshua chapter 6, and it reads like this in verse 1. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites, no one leaving or entering. Hold up. Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. Because of the Israelites. Someone say, because. That means these people had some reputation. The Israelites had a reputation around them, and the people of Jericho said to themselves, oh, we've heard about y'all, but we don't want to fight y'all. We don't want a thing about y'all to come into this space. Y'all have a reputation, and I don't want you coming in this direction. We know that if we were to fight you, then we would lose, and so we're just going to hide up inside our walls of Jericho. Y'all have a reputation, and we don't want a thing about it. It's interesting because Joshua then says, well, you know, I believe that the Lord has come with me, and I believe that the Lord is with me, and I believe that the gates of Jericho will not prevail against what God is doing. It reminds me of someone else who said something like that. Someone named Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. These gates will not prevail against the church. These gates will not prevail against the church. I know that you might have this theology that says to you, you might believe this reality that the world is going to get worse and it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse. But I just want to correct that theology for a moment. That's not what Jesus teaches us. Jesus doesn't teach that hell is invading earth. Jesus teaches us that heaven is invading earth. He says, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the words of Jesus. He said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have gates to protect ourselves. Hell has gates to protect itself. Against who? Us. Against the church. We are raiding hell in the name of Jesus and pulling people back into life. People that are walking in addiction, hell on earth, we are pulling them back into life. We are seeing people that are addicted and people that are depressed and people that are lost. We are pulling them back into life. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are people who are walking in victory. And if you believe this narrative that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse, and if you believe that the world is going to look more and more like hell, then why try anything? Why be good? Why pray? Why give? The indicator when you give is that you believe in a better future than you are experiencing in today. Why have children? If the world is going to get worse and worse and worse, why would I want to bring my children into this world? No. I don't believe that. We don't believe that in this house. We say that we are inheriting the earth, that Christ is returning for a glorious bride, that the great gates of hell will not prevail, that the gates of hell are terrified about you, that you are a prayer warrior, that you are an overcomer, that you've got a reputation as a child of God, that you're free from addiction, and that the demons are trembling because the church is advancing. And if that's not what you believe, turn off the news. Turn off the news for real. Get out of the news and get into your Bible. Make fear quiet in your life and make Jesus loud in your life. And you'll begin to see that we are inheriting an awesome, beautiful promise that Christ has prepared for us. All right, that's verse 1. Verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, I'm not going to preach that much for each verse. Look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war circling the city one at a time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram horns, trumpets in the front of the ark. But on the 7th day, someone say 7th day. March around the city 7 times while the priests blow their trumpets. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and when you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. And so Joshua tells them to do that. Jump down to verse number 10. Joshua tells them all these instructions and then he says, but Joshua had commanded the troops, do not shout or do not let your voice be heard. Do not let one word come out of your mouth until the time I say shout. Then you are to shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the city, circling it once. They returned to the camp and they spent the night there. Let's jump to verse 15. Early on the 7th day, they started at dawn. Good things happen early in the morning, Meredith. And they marched around the city 7 times in the same way. That was the only time they marched around the city 7 times. After the 7th time, the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the troops, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Let's jump to verse number 20. So the troops shouted, and the trumpets sounded. When they heard the blast of trumpet and the troops gave a great shout and the wall collapsed, the troops advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. Y'all, this is some fun scripture to preach. Holy Spirit, help me preach it the way that you gave it to me. I don't know if you know who this is right here. This is a photo of a man named George Mueller. He lived hundreds of years ago. He was born in what is today known as Germany, but he lived most of his life in England. Part of what's so interesting about the story of George Mueller is that he was drawn to serving people who were poor, and not just people who were poor. He was drawn specifically to helping children who were poor. George Mueller spent most of his life building orphanages after orphanages after orphanages all around the country of England, so much so that some 10,000 different children came through his orphanages by the time his ministry ended. 10,000 children were cared for by George Mueller and the work that he started. Part of what's so interesting about the way that George Mueller worked and the conviction that he had was that he never asked anybody for help. He believed that if there was a need, that God already knew that need existed. And he thought to himself, I don't need to ask anybody else because God is speaking to that person and God is bringing the solution through that person. I don't need to ask them for any help because God is already moving on my behalf. What faith that is. It's interesting because it means that there's all kinds of stories over the course of George Mueller's life where he saw miracle after miracle take place. There's one story in particular that's one of my favorite stories that he shares about in his journal, when he says that he woke up early one morning to prepare breakfast for the hundreds of children that were under his care. And he went to the kitchen and there was no food in the pantry. And instead of telling all of the workers, "Tell the children, I'm so sorry, there's no food for you today," he said, "Gather the children into the dining room and watch God do what only God can do." That's some faith, y'all. I don't know if you've ever been around one hungry child, let alone 300 hungry children. He brought them all into the same room and he said, "Let's sit and let's wait and let's watch God do something miraculous in our midst." And sure enough, they were sitting there at the dining room table and there's this knock at the door. And George goes to the door and it's the town baker, and the town baker says, "George, I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but I woke up extra early this morning because God was speaking to me, and he said, I want you to bake some extra bread for the children that are under your care. I don't know if that makes any sense, but can I donate some bread to you today? Do you have any hungry children under your care?" And George was like, "Look at God. He is Jehovah Jireh." It's not just a couple of moments later and then there's this other knock at the door and George goes back to the door. Now it's the town milkman at the door. And the milkman says, "George, this is really weird, but my milk cart just broke down right outside your orphanage and I'm not going to be able to deliver milk today to my route and the milk is going to spoil. Do you have any need for any extra milk? Can I donate any extra milk to you and to your children that are under your care?" And George was like, "Look at God. He is a provider. Look at my God." That's some faith. It's one thing for you to say that you believe that God is a provider. It's another thing for you to sit hundreds of children down in a room and say, "Watch what God can do. Watch God do what only He can do." That's some faith. This is what I have come to learn about faith, that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. If I cannot measure your faith, then I cannot trust your faith. I want you to prove to me that you have some faith. If you cannot prove it to me, it's just wishful thinking. If you cannot prove to me that you have faith, then it doesn't have any substance. And faith is a something. Faith has some substance. Noah believed that God had spoken to him, and so what did he do? He built an ark. Peter believed that Jesus was speaking to him, and so what did he do? He got out of the boat. When you believe that God is speaking, when you believe that God has made something available to you, when you believe that God has a promise prepared for you, there should be some evidence of the faith that you have. If God told you that you would be a homeowner one day, prove it to me. Where's the photo on the fridge and in your home right now where you believe that God is going to provide that promise to you? Where's the evidence of your faith? You believe that the income that you have today is going to be your tithe one day. Where's the evidence of your faith? Can you show me that your money has no hold on you? Can you show me that your finances have no hold on you? You believe that God has told you that you're going to be a mother one day. Where is the evidence of your faith? Have you started reading parenting books in preparation? Have you started preparing yourself for the promise that God has for you? Have you started volunteering in kids ministry? Have you started taking care of other people's kids before God brings a child into your own life? Have you started volunteering in other people's homes as a babysitter for them? Where is your faith? God has promised that that's the woman that you're going to marry one day. Prove it. Prove it to me. Where's the ring? Where's the ring? Prove it to me. Prove to me that this is the promise that God has for you. If you cannot prove it to me, then it's just wishful thinking. Where is the evidence of your faith? We don't just believe that churches are God's plan to reach into the world. We don't just believe that churches are God's plan to spread the gospel throughout the world. We are investing day by day, month by month, year by year in planting new churches, planting churches ourselves and funding other churches that are being planted. We don't just believe it. There is evidence of what we believe. We don't just believe that walls are going to come down. There is evidence that walls are coming down. We march and we claim territory that walls are coming down in our midst. God has called his people to march and to pull walls down. You're a wall breaker. You're a wall breaker. We don't just believe in women preachers. We have women preachers. We don't just believe in women in leadership. We have women in leadership. Pastor Meredith, you are a wall breaker. Pastor Kathy, you are a wall breaker. Pastor Tracy, you are a wall breaker. Y'all, if you only knew the kinds of unkind things that people would say about having women in leadership, my goodness, the amount of ignorance that people can come up with. These three right here are wall breakers. These are some wall breakers in our midst. We are a community of wall breakers. We don't just have faith to see racial reconciliation. We don't just have faith to see a diverse community. We are a community that is every shade of brown possible gathered together under the sun when we come into this house and worship the name of the living God. We are the living evidence of the declaration of what God is doing in heaven right here on earth. We are wall breakers, walls of loneliness coming down and walls of isolation coming down in the name of Jesus. And you can be racist if you want to, but it's so much better on this side of the wall. You can be misogynistic if you want to be, but it's so much better on this side of the wall. You can be lonely if you want to be, but it's so much better on this side of the wall. God has called us to be wall breakers. God has called you to be a wall breaker, tearing down the things that divide us. We don't just have belief that God is in something. We don't just have faith that God is doing something. You can measure my faith. You can measure my faith. My faith is a something. That's part of why I love what the author wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. It says this, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. By faith. Because she welcomed the spies. That's why Rahab was saved. Not just because God is good, because she welcomed the spies. The walls came down, not just because God is good, not just because God spoke it, but because the Israelites marched around the walls. That's why the walls came down. By faith. There's evidence that they believed that God would do what he said he would do. That's why she welcomed the spies. That's why they marched around the walls. These are conditional phrases. Means that God spoke it, but they had to do something as well for God to do it. And I want to be really clear about this because people stumble over this. We are saved by grace through faith. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn your way into heaven. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many grandmas you help across the street. It doesn't matter what you do. There's nothing that you can do that can earn your way into eternity with God. There's nothing that you can do. It doesn't matter. You cannot earn your own healing. You cannot earn restoration. You cannot earn these things. But because we are so marked by faith in Jesus that he has done what he has done, that should cause us to move into good works. Your works cannot save you, but the thing that saves you leads you into good works. Does this make sense? Making sense to somebody? We are wall breakers. Someone say, we are wall breakers. But your focus cannot solely be on the fact that you are a wall breaker. Your focus cannot solely be on the walls that are being broken down. The focus of your life cannot just be on the walls that are in front of you, on the things that you are trying to tear down. The focus for the Israelites was not just that the walls would come down, but what that meant to them. When the walls came down for the Israelites, that provided them access. Access to gold and access to silver and access to territory and access to freedom and access to an inheritance of the promise. When the walls came down, it wasn't just about the walls coming down, it was about the access that it now provided them. And so often in our life, we focus just on trying to tear down the walls that we forget about what that does for us. That cannot be your only focus, is tearing down the wall. That's half the promise. The other side of the promise is that you will inherit the full side of what God has for you. What is the access that has been held from you because the wall exists in your life? I don't want you just to stop smoking weed. I want you walking in freedom. I don't want you just to get out of debt. I want you walking in prosperity. I don't want you just to call the family member that you haven't spoken to in 9 years. I want you walking in restoration with that relationship. Don't settle short for the promise of what God has for you. Don't settle. Come on, tell someone, don't settle. Don't settle, don't settle. There's more for you. We are people who tear the walls down, and we also inherit the promise on the other side of it. The promise isn't just that the wall is being torn down. The promise is that you can also inherit the access that is now provided to you. And part of what I find strange is the strategy that God gave the Israelites on how they would inherit the promise. I find this strange. I don't know if you've ever found this strange. If it was me speaking to Joshua, I would have given him some kind of strategy on how he could overcome the walls of Jericho, on how he could scale the walls and break down the walls themselves with their military might, or on how they could create some kind of situation where they would, like a Trojan horse kind of situation, where they would sneak their way into the walls. That's what I would have done if I was speaking to Joshua. This is how we're going to tear down the walls of Jericho. But God didn't do that. God's plan ensured that they were reliant entirely and fully on God to do what only God could do. That means that the Israelites knew that all we're doing is praising, and we are inheriting the promise that God has for us. This is not out of our own work. This is not out of our own might. This is because God is doing what only God can do. It's interesting as well, not just that, but it's also interesting to me what God tells them to do. He tells them, march around the walls in silence, in unity, and then march around the walls and make a sound in unity. March around the walls in silence, and then march around the walls and make a shout, make an awesome sound unto the living God. There's two different groups that are in our church, I've found. The first group is the rowdy praisers. I was going to say, where are the rowdy praisers at? But you identified yourself. Yeah, there you are. You know who you are. You like to get loud. You like to fill the space. You like to move. You like to clap in between the songs. You like to get loud. You like it when the praise gets ready. You like it when it gets turned up. You like to get turned up. You think that the praise is never loud enough in this house. You think that victory comes when you make noise, when you make a shout. And that is true sometimes. Sometimes your victory is inherited when you make a sound. Sometimes. But I can often tell the depth of someone's maturity in their faith by how long they're willing to sit in silence, listening to what God is saying. How long can you sit reading scripture, letting it read you and you reading it? How long can you meditate in the silence of your own private space? How long can you sit there waiting for God to speak? What I often find with this community is that they say, God is speaking to me all the time. Every time I enter into the house, God is speaking to me. Every time that I open my Bible, God is speaking to me. Every time that I'm walking out in nature, God is speaking to me. It makes me nervous because God doesn't speak to me like that. I find that God often speaks when I'm at the end of myself, not when I'm at the beginning of myself. I find that often God is slow to speak. And maybe if God is speaking to you quickly all the time, maybe that's not God. Maybe it is God. Maybe it's not God. Maybe it's just your impatience that is speaking to you. Maybe it's not God at all. My counsel for you is this. Learn to wait on the Lord. Learn to get silent with him. Learn to read scripture and be alone and meditate on the beauty of what God is saying to you in scripture. Not everything has to be loud all the time. Be patient with him, and I believe that he will speak in a profound way that you've never heard him speak before. That's one side. That's the rowdy people. There's another side of people that always like to meditate, that always like to be quiet, that would prefer to wonder and be in awe of the grandeur of what God has done, rather than getting around some people that are active and expressive and demonstrative in their praise. Always receiving what God is doing and never expressing yourself in worship. Your worship often looks like this. Lean back, waiting for God to do something. A pastor reached out to me a few weeks ago, and he said, we've got this problem in our church. I was like, tell me about your problem. That sounds terrible. What is this problem? He said, well, we got this problem. We're down in the South, and this church is pretty conservative, pretty traditional. He said, we got this problem in our church. A new family has just started coming to worship with us. And over the last month, we found that it makes people pretty uncomfortable. They do this thing during praise and worship where they raise their hands in worship. And I was like, oh no. Oh my goodness. Why would they do such a thing? He said, no, it's not just that. They also do this thing where they get into the aisle and they make a little bit of room because they feel so constrained in the seats that they're in, and it makes people feel uncomfortable. And so what I've found as the pastor is that I observe the family come in and sit on one side of the sanctuary, and now people start moving to the other side of the sanctuary so they don't get so distracted by this family that has started worshiping. What should I do? I was like, that's a good problem to have, my brother. I said, Maybe you should ask this family why they are so expressive in their praise. And maybe if you asked them, you would learn about what God has done in their life. Maybe you would learn that God has done something amazing in them. Maybe he's restored something. Maybe he's healed some. Maybe he's done something that you didn't think was possible. And maybe when you ask that question, what you'll find is that it will cause revival to break out across your church. Maybe people will be hungry, because if you can do it for them, then you can do it for me as well. Maybe ask them, why are they so demonstrative in their praise? Maybe the other thing that you should do is get into some scripture and read scripture that talks about being expressive in how you encounter the presence of the living God. Psalm 63 says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 134 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I want people everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. This is why I lift my hands in worship, because I desire connection with God, because I want to communicate that I have victory because of God, because I want to communicate that I am in surrender to God, and because I am receiving everything that he has for me. Victory, connection, surrender, and receiving. This is why I raise my hands when I worship. This is why I raise my hands when I praise. But I didn't want it to just be me, so I looked up online, like, reasons why different people might get expressive. And I looked up I typed in these different things into a search engine. And I said, I want you to show me what a touchdown looks like. I know that if you're a Michigan fan, you haven't seen this too much this season, but yesterday was all right. But us Buckeyes fans, we see this all the time. This is what a touchdown looks like. Notice the hands. So I typed in this other search and I said, show me what someone celebrating looks like. And this is what it showed me. Interesting. Notice the hands. I said, okay, that's cool. These are real people. But I went into AI and I said, can you create an image of what you as AI thinks that someone looks like when they're celebrating? And it showed me this. This is someone celebrating. And I was like, cool. Interesting. Notice the hands. I typed in a search engine again and I said, show me what surrender looks like. It showed me this. Interesting. So show me someone who's desiring connection, someone who's reaching for something. And it showed me this. It's like, show me the image of someone who's receiving something. And it showed me this. Notice this posture is always forward. This posture is always leaned in. Then why in worship would we ever do this? If this is our posture with all these other things, why is your worship so leaned back? I cannot bring myself to worship like that. I cannot bring myself to praise like that. When I begin to think of Jesus and all that he has done for me, it causes me to stand to my feet. It causes me to lift a sound unto God. It causes me to put my hands together. It causes me to raise my hands. When I begin to think of not only what I deserve, but what he has saved me out of, and I begin to think of the grandeur and the awesomeness of who our God is, I can't help myself but begin to move. I can't help myself but begin to dance a little bit. I can't help myself but begin to lift a sound of praise unto him. I want you to stay standing for, if you can, for, I'm almost done, 2 more minutes. What's interesting is that the Israelites, they experienced victory, not just because of their praise. They experienced victory first because they were in unity in their silence. They were in unity in their silence, and then they were in unity in their praise. And so this is what we are getting ready to do. We're gonna spend 1 minute in silence. And then we're going to spend 1 minute lifting a shout unto the living God. 1 minute as we begin to think and meditate on the reality of what God has done for us. 1 minute as we just reflect on the grandeur of God and the awesomeness of God and what he has saved you out. 1 minute just in silence where you begin to reflect on how big and how awesome and how wonderful he is. Just reflect on that in silence. And then, when I give you the signal, we're going to lift an awesome sound, a sound that you have not released before. We're going to release a sound that echoes the sound of heaven. We're going to release a sound that terrifies and torments the enemy. We're going to release a sound that is so filled with praise that it's going to cause something incredible to happen here in this space today. Are you ready? 1 minute of silence and 1 minute of shout. Let's go. Are you ready? Now shout.